you read any of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's good to remember who these men were and what their backgrounds were like, how far God brought them. Gives you some encouragement for your own walk with Christ and maybe somebody else's that you're concerned about. But this is Matthew's start. Okay, Matthew, the Gospel writer, also known as Levi. His background kind of pretty on the crooked end of things. Okay, so he's a man who's corrupt. He's a man who knows about power. He has a pretty important position. He's a man who has some wealth. And he knows a lot about the Old Testament. When he wrote his gospel, he included a lot of Old Testament scripture in it. So that's Matthew. You might be able to identify with him. And then Mark, the second gospel. Now, Mark's telling about Matthew over here. Mark is more on the dropout end of things. Missionary dropout, ran away from the arrest of Jesus naked. Okay, so he's a man on the run, a bit of a coward. Okay, and he knows his limitations, you might put that way. That's Mark. If you're like that, God says, hey, you could follow me. And there's Luke, a physician, probably quite intelligent, helper of people, able to think things through, able to write a whole gospel, able to write the whole book of Acts. Some of you remind me of Luke. They have a lot of good things going for you, and that's a great thing. God says, hey, follow me. And then John's loud. John's a fisherman. John knows what love's all about. So if you're kind of out there, type A personality, Jesus would say, hey, you follow me too. So here's Matthew's start, which is really great. When Franklin Graham goes to a city, like when he came to Pittsburgh, that organization always sends materials to churches and they tell us, study these Bible passages and start to put them into practice and then come to the preaching time that Franklin Graham does. And for this year, or for a couple of years now, Franklin Graham and company chose this passage out of Matthew's gospel about the conversion of Matthew. They said, look at what happened to Matthew. Look who he went to. Right away. Look how Jesus helped him, and you follow Jesus that way too. So that's just kind of a real important thing. This could be our story, the conversion of Matthew. And right away, Matthew goes to his friends, and he wants Jesus to be around his friends. And that's a model for you and I. So in the passage, Jesus gives one of his mission statements. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Okay, pretty significant statement. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So as we follow the Lord, that becomes our mission statement in a real sense. Calling not the righteous or those not ready, those who think they're righteous, but calling sinners. Okay, those who recognize their need. And this is kind of a reach out passage. This is a scandal passage. Jesus shakes everybody up when he does what he does. And he rocks the boat, which is okay. He gets our attention that way. Now, Jesus makes it clear from the beginning, he doesn't want a religious club of nice people. Okay. It's not where he threw his efforts into. If you're a nice person who likes religion, that won't hold you back from Jesus unless you let it be so. But he really went after people who knew the need was great in their soul. We should say, oh, I see myself in that boat too. And he went to reach out to them. And instead of calling those who would consider themselves righteous, he went to unlikely characters. All right? And Matthew and Levi being one of them. And he reached out to sinners. And we should be glad about that, because if that wasn't true, none of us would have ever met Christ. Right? If he was just going after those who had righteousness without the Lord. So here Jesus starts with Levi or Matthew. It's the same person. What do we know about Levi again? He's rich. We know he's rich because he has an important position of responsibility with the Roman government. Okay, so he's really doing some things there. And one thing we can know right off the bat, hey, rich people need Jesus too. Okay, rich people need Jesus. You might think, well, if somebody's rich, they're hard to deal with, and they don't feel their need, and you know, who they don't want to Yes, they do. Okay. Matthew was rich. Jesus called him. And you think you and I are in that boat, whether we acknowledge it or not, in terms of the world itself. We're really the rich. We're like Matthew. We have a car. If you have a car, I define rich by if you have a car and you have indoor plumbing, you're rich. Okay? You're better off than 80% of the world. Yeah. So we like that occasional hot water coming on. But Jesus calls Levi. Levi's well paid. And like all effective tax collectors, he takes some for himself. Okay, now sometimes work can get like that, you know. What can I get for myself? Work is a higher calling than that. But watch out for the Matthew thing going on in your soul. Matthew, therefore, is crooked and a cheater. And he's a traitor. Instead of being with the Jewish people, and he's Jewish, he's more like the Roman people, who are the bullies. Kent Hughes, who's a Bible commentator, said, he described Matthew this way, low life Levi is the lowest of the low. That's pretty rough for the gospel writer. Okay, lowest of the low. If you have a friend named Levi, don't say, you know, somebody called you the lowest of the low. That wouldn't be right. But Levi is at work. And right while he's at work, probably right while he's sinning, that's what tax collectors did, Jesus comes to him and says, follow me. Wow. You never know when the Lord's going to get your attention. You know, you could be not toward him. You could be getting things for yourself in life, and you'll hear Christ, his Spirit will say, follow Christ, follow the Lord. And it speaks to the authority of Jesus that Levi, right then, got up and followed him. And Luke's gospel says he left everything and followed him. So he was willing to say, I'm going with Jesus, and I'm getting away from my sinful habits. Could have been a reformed tax collector after that. Who knows? Long term. But that's what happened for Levi. And Levi's testimony is, I'll stop living for me. I'll start living for Jesus. And isn't that your story and my story? I'll stop living for me. I'll start living for Jesus. That's why we go to church. I often said, if I was not a Christian, the last place I would be found on a Sunday morning would be church. Because if I didn't know the Lord or have any kind of trust in him, certainly compete for the most boring hour of the week, you know. Okay, but your love for Christ makes it not so. And so Levi's story, quite a thing. And again, neither Levi nor you and I were the obvious popular choices to follow Jesus. It's a wonder of God's grace that we should even hear his calling and say, yet I would be glad to follow. And remember, icing on the cake, Levi becomes gospel writer. He's probably an elder type in the leadership of the church. He's probably on the ministry board if they have one of those. You know, if you ever look at the elder board or ministry board and say, you know, what kind of characters are these people? I'm just kidding. The ones being elected, they have the crooked past and everything else. And, well, they're just like Levi, just like Matthew. No, we don't have any of those. Maybe we need some of those, right, on the leadership. Well, Jesus picked that so we can shape up and get in line with the Lord. So that's Matthew's testimony a bit. Mark was writing that down for us. Now, what happens next between Jesus and Levi shows Jesus' mission. Levi holds a great banquet, and a lot of people come. It's almost like the first men's game dinner here, okay? A lot of roughnecks around there. He described tax collectors and sinners. A sinner, as described in the New Testament, is, especially in this context, is somebody who is not instructed in the law of God. Okay? And some of you would say, yeah, that sounds like me. I'm not really that instructed in the law of God. Well, that was considered a sinner by the ones who knew the law of God and who were able to teach it and so on. So Jesus takes a risk. He goes to Levi's house, and he's having a big meal with tax collectors and sinners. And back then, to eat with somebody meant, hey, I consider this person my friend. Okay. So, and I think that's still the case. If you have a meal with somebody, you know, it shows, boy, I want to be open to this person in some manner, want to see how they're doing, want to give them a little bit of support or at least a hot dog or something. And so that's Jesus with the tax collectors and sinners. Jesus gives us the same idea of closeness through a mealtime in Revelation chapter 3. When he talks to Christians who are lukewarm, and he says, hey, if you open the door, I'll knock on your door. If you open the door, I'll come in, eat with you, and you with me. Okay, so you see, Jesus wants to be close to the believer, to the lukewarm believer, to the crooked folks of the bad background. And when the Bible teachers saw what was happening, this would be the scribes, they said, this is bad. This is bad. And why is Jesus eating with thieves and sinners, pretty much is their question. And the same complaint happened to Jesus numerous times. Luke 15, for example, the leaders are muttering, Jesus is too much with the wrong crowd. And so Jesus has to tell three parables, lost sheep, lost coin, lost sons, to say, hey, you know, God is after the ones with great need. And that's what the Lord is doing here. So when they complain against Jesus, Jesus makes a statement, kind of gets everybody's attention. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Okay. I have not come to call the righteous or those who think they're righteous, but sinners. So it's kind of a illustration that makes sense, but it's still a bit of a shocker. We would relate to it this way. Imagine a man goes to college, studies 4 years, four more years of med school, and wants to be a heart specialist, okay, specializing in the heart. Studies ventricles, valves, veins, aortas, whatever else is in there. We're thankful those people study that. But he studies all that for years and years, and yet he does not want to see or be with anybody who has a heart problem. They don't want to get close to them. Okay. But he does really, really enjoy hanging out with other people who know a lot about ventricles and veins and valves and so on. And you're thinking, oh my, you know, God has given him that in order to help those who are truly in need of good news. And so this is what Jesus goes to do. He says, hey, it's the sick who need a doctor. I'm not come to call those who feel they're righteous but sinners. And sometimes we're very susceptible to doing that as believers. But God sends us, okay, to the mission Jesus had. And I admit in my own life, this is something that is strong in my heart, but hard for me to put into practice. Hard for me to put into practice. When I'm around people who you know, maybe don't go to church ever and don't know nothing about the Lord, and I'm just, you know, in the mixed, sometimes it's hard for me to connect in a good, clear communication, loving manner. I feel like I'm speaking English and they're all speaking French. Okay, I'm thinking, I don't even understand what you're talking about. You know, where'd you get them values at? It's strange. These, you know, sinners and tax collectors, you know, go back to my flock over here. But that Jesus doesn't want us just to be around one another, to the ones who are in need. Okay, he sends that. Jesus went to the sinners. If you and I follow Jesus, we'll go to the sinners too. We'll forsake sin, but we'll go to the sinners too. And here's the thing about Jesus, which is a little scary. If Jesus came for the bad, that's clear in the passage. He came for the bad. And if I think I'm good on my own, well, guess what? I've yet to really meet Jesus. Right? Is there any other conclusion? I don't even feel like he's coming for me. But Jesus said, no, listen, I came for those in need. And not only the Pharisees who thought they were healthy came for them, but the sinners who knew they were not healthy, came for them. And so we could see ourselves in the passage. Be like a Matthew. Hear the call of Jesus. Be like Levi. Go and be with people who also have great need. And recognize our own great need at the same time. Someone said, when Christians lose sight of our continuing need, the gospel becomes sour. Okay. I think it was Spurgeon. Somebody told me, I said, preach the gospel to yourself every day. When we lose sight of our continuing need, the gospel becomes sour. But when we are aware of our need, the gospel is as sweet as honey. And every day it's like, oh man, so glad to belong to Christ and to be following him with his help. So the Lord helps us that way. I was in the bookstore the other day, saw, I think this applies to the intent of what Jesus was doing. Saw a book by the Pope. I don't have any books, didn't buy it. But he books by him. But the title was Church of Mercy or something. And one of the chapters was titled, I think, Poor Church for a Poor People. Poor Church for a Poor People. And as I flipped through it, I think I saw a couple sentences that seemed to indicate he was really emphasizing spiritually poor church for a spiritually poor culture. Right? I mean, is that a great calling from the Bible or what? Spiritually poor church. This is Norwood Alliance or where, you know, spiritually poor church for a spiritually poor culture. Great needs out there. Great pain out there. Great emptiness. And we know what's all that's about. We're like the ill guy who says, this one doctor, he's really helping me out. And can I introduce you to this really great physician? And so God helps us. Broken people make up the broken church. Jesus thinks we're still beautiful in spite of the filthy rags of self-righteousness we sometimes wear. So how might we follow Jesus like this into what Matthew and Levi did? Just a couple things your heart might run with. One would be radical hospitality. This comes from Romans, where Paul said, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. When you are with people, just, you know, that welcoming, hey, this person's loved by God, so I'm gonna love them too in some manner. And they're made in the image of God. I mean, God's fingerprints on their life. It's God's will that they don't perish but have come to the knowledge of the truth. So a radical hospitality that you and I could have toward really anybody, particularly those who have great needs, okay, would be public sinners, in other words. That works. And God's people are good at that when we follow Jesus. The second thing would be love with no strings attached. Again, calling people to the love of God. He draws them and he cleans people up. He cleans us up. And so we're able to follow. And then some kind of, I call it healthy transparency, so that as you relate to people around you, particularly those who don't know the Lord, they will see the good, the bad, and the ugly in your life without making a big deal about it. Okay? By big deal, I mean, sometimes we as Christians are good at talking about our own goodness. This is not tasteful to the lost world. Okay. If we say, see how many poor people were helped here, or, you know, we helped 100 children ride the donkey outside here, or whatever the case may be. Talking about that, it's not tasteful for a lost person. I mean, if a lost person's dying, they don't want to hear about just your goodness on your own. You can't relate to that. Or some of us too reticent to talk about our own problems. Oh, I am so horrible. That's why I turned to Christ, you know. Well, they know you're horrible. You don't have to go on and on about that. Okay. You can just say, oh, God has been good. And Christ loves people. And, you know, Jesus gave his life for the world. Well, that's me and that's you, friend. Okay. So Jesus is pointed out a healthy transparency in the life of the believer. And then last, unchurched, these tax collectors and sinners who gathered, they wanted, their life was changed by Jesus among them. And Jesus' relationship also with Matthew. And I was helped by an old wise Christian one time who said, you know, people who don't know Christ or people outside the church fit in just what Christians are like. Because they got a kind of a preconceived idea. But what they're really interested in is this. What is Jesus like? That's what people are interested in. Okay, these tax collectors and sinners, they knew Levi. They said, we know him, you know. We know what he's like. If he changes, great. But now they got to see what Jesus was like. And, of course, in the long term, what Jesus was like in Levi. And so you as a believer, oh, people, just say how good the Lord is. Say how good the Lord is. And by have your own great banquet. You know, like Levi and Matthew did. And God will change lives. And so let's pray and be around our Lord. He sought out sinners, didn't seek out the good. So if you're good, you could let God point out the sin problem and follow after him and receive grace and mercy and fellowship and strength and power at his table. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the example of how you changed Levi's life, became a real strong believer, a follower of yours, gospel writer. He understood the devastation of sin in his own life, and also he was concerned, obviously, about his old, unregenerate friends, you might say, and he wanted to get them all together with you, Lord. And that's part of our calling daily. I know you do that in the lives of every believer here. And when we do it together, it's exciting. But we want to do that daily to fill that calling with us. To say, Jesus, he is actually calling sinners today. And so might we say amen to that, dear Jesus. That means you're going to call us to follow. To repent, to trust, to receive you. Please help us to see ourselves as a Matthew-type follower of yours. Lord, we do pray for people we know who are going through rough times physically. Give them help. Give them encouragement. For those in the hospital, Karen Watkiss, Lord, help her in a lot of pain. Bruce Schneider, needing your care, recovering from stroke. Dale Matthews, headed for surgery this week. Just give him good news, Lord. Protect him. Thank you for his faith in you. Pray for Brother Patrick Ewing, just recovering from not feeling good. Thank you for his life, his family. They're bright lights in your kingdom. Give comfort to Paul and Stephanie Tierney and their family loss. For comfort for my brother Dan, his children. For remembering his dear wife, for Ellen Gross, Lord, in the military, keep her safe in Afghanistan, for missionary folks, Rachel Wilson, and Joel and Nancy Martinez in the country of Spain. And here's, we come to you, Lord, help us to see ourselves at your table, invited by you, and actually you called us to this meal. So we're glad. You called us to the cross, you called us to the resurrection. Hear our silent prayers as the sin and brokenness in our lives that you would bring your help to, your healing to. You're the physician and the forgiver. Hear our silent prayers.